Church, it's a blessing to be with you this morning. I realized that, you know, usually when pastors come up and preach, they usually have a secondary microphone. I realized that because they know that my voice is so loud, they stopped giving me that second microphone. But anyways, this morning, today marks the first Sunday of a new month, and it's just a reminder of how fast time goes, right? Yesterday was like January, and now it's all of a sudden May, and then next thing you know, it's already 2018. Time flies so fast. But this morning, because today is a new month, we are going through, be tackling a new theme, and the theme will be on Christian living, and that's why I entitled my sermon today, Transformational Living, because it's not just about Christian living, but what God is looking for is he's looking for transformational living, right? You can live as a Christian, and you could call yourself a Christian, but if your life isn't really transformed, then you have to ask yourself, am I really a Christian, right? And talking about Christian living, transformational living, is never an easy thing to speak about because really nobody likes talking about their weaknesses. Nobody likes talking about their flaws, right? Everyone want to be pictured as someone who presents themselves as, you know, everything is going well in life. You know, that nothing really, really good. That's why you ask people, well, how are you doing today? They usually say, oh, I'm okay. No one really says, oh, brother, sister, I'm going through this struggle right now. No, it's really rare that you find that when you're talking to someone, because no one wants to be a burden to anyone and no one likes to talk about their flaws or weaknesses. But this morning, I want us to turn to our passage. This morning, it's found in the letter of James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. And I believe that before we engage in talking about transformational living, I believe that it's important that we tackle this passage, because this passage is important when it comes to transformational living. Because it speaks about not just being a hearer of the word, but it talks about being a doer of the word. So before we engage in this, I ask that we come to the Lord in prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we glorify you, Lord, because you have appointed this time for each and every one of us to be able to hear your word, to be transformed and to be challenged by your word. We thank you for everyone who's here, and even for those who have come for the first time, I pray that you may remind them, Lord, that they are not here by accident, but you have divinely appointed each and every one of us to be here this morning. Pray again for your speaker, that you may hide him behind the cross of Christ, that it is your word that would be that is your word, and it is you, Lord, that would be glorified this morning and not the speaker. I pray, Father, that you may allow us to be attentive to your word. Pray that you may remove any form of hindrances or distractions. We recognize, Lord, that Satan is like a roaring lion, and he'll use every single thing to try and distract us this morning. But help us, Lord, to stay attentive to your word. And all these things you ask in Jesus' name, amen. So before I begin, I want to share with you an experience. It's not from me, but it's an experience that came from a friend of mine. And pretty much, I'm sure that most of you can relate to it. And, you know, I just want to ask, have you ever had a test or have you ever had an exam where there was no test? Have you ever had a course where it required no test, it required no exam, but all you had to do was just come in and listen to the lecture? I don't know, maybe one of you have had it, but a friend of mine had this in college. And they had this course called orientation. So in orientation, all you had to do, it was during his freshman year, all you had to do was just to come into the lectures. All you had to do was just sit down, listen. The professor would just take attendance, and that's what you do throughout the entire semester. And the lectures pretty much covered, you know, how to study, how to use the college services, planning for the future, so all of these things. But at the end of that course, there was no test. There was no exam. There was no assignment. So you pretty much got a perfect mark because you were given that check mark every time you attended, right? So barely when they came to class, no one really took notes, but they simply sat and listened to the entire lecture. Now, what did this produce? That's the important question. What did this produce? This produced what you would call empty listening. Empty listening. So since there was no demand or requirement for the course, because people just come in and you just get a check mark for being present, it produced what is called empty listening, right? It was so easy to hear the words, but ignore the content. So pretty much an empty listener is someone who can endure a speech, who can endure a lecture, and since while we're here, who can endure a sermon without actually responding or doing anything about it. However, James here warns us, he gives us a warning, point number one, about being an empty listener. We have heard messages from God. We have learned new truths. We have even discovered what it means or how to become born again. But the question is, so what? So what? So what you learn? So what you learned about it? So what you have absorbed the messages? James wants to know whether we as Christians are still learners who have yet to actually become doers. The thing is, God is not content, nor will he actually be satisfied with his people merely attending Christian lectures or hearing sermons or attending seminars. What his desire and plan is for the church and for us as Christians is that his desire is for us to grow, to absorb the messages, absorb it like a sponge, but not just to absorb it, but to change our lives for the better because of it. So this passage begins with a warning. And the most common problem that we encounter is what I call the great pretender, right? And I think there might even be a song about that, being a great pretender, which is pretending to obey God without truly listening to his commands. And the people whom James wrote to, they knew of the transforming power of God. They knew about the Holy Spirit because Jesus says, although I am leaving you physically, I am sending the Holy Spirit. So they knew of the Holy Spirit. They knew of the power of the gospel. But James wasn't satisfied with them just knowing the power of the gospel. He wanted and he urged them to demonstrate this change. Particularly here we could find in their speech, to demonstrate this change. And he says here, we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, both towards people and towards God. So this wasn't just towards your relationship with other people, but this was also towards your relationship with God, that you are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And the command to be quick to hear is the command that calls for the eagerness to hear and obey God's message, right? The call to be slow to speak is a call that demands for silence until we have understood and applied the message of God. So what this means is to be quick to hear but slow to speak. It is a call that restrains us from actually doing foolish things, from acting quickly, right? And when we act quickly without actually listening to the entire thing, then it could lead us to doing a lot of foolish things. An example of this is back when I was in middle school. And back in middle school, you know, when you're a kid, you always want to be the fastest, right? And so when I was a kid, we had a math test. And a friend of mine, we wanted to compete against each other. We wanted to see who can be the fastest to finish the test, the math test, right? So, you know, we made a deal. Whoever wins, the winner. Whoever loses, the loser. So we did the test, and I wrote the test as fast as I can. I wrote it as fast as I can. And you know, normally you're supposed to double check your answers. I didn't double check my answers. I just finished everything. So I handed in the test. And lo and behold, I was the fastest to finish the test. But I wasn't the one to... So I beat my friend in getting the fastest, in handing in the test the fastest. But I didn't beat my friend in the results. Because lo and behold, when I got my test back, I realized that there was another side to the test that I didn't answer. So I have everything filled up, but you have in the very back, there's one side that's all blank because I didn't double check my answers, right? And that's the problem when you're doing everything fast. But you see, the lesson here is not not to, the lesson here is not just to double check your answers when you're doing a test, but the lesson here is that we are to be slow, quick to hear, but we are to be slow to speak. It's not just about speed, right? So when applying this to Christian life, it could be so easy for us to be quick to pass judgments against other people as well, right? For example, our church is located on Bloor Street, and we see a lot of people who are experiencing homelessness. And it's so easy for us to be quick to cast judgment on them. Oh, you know, they're people experiencing homelessness because, you know, they're just lazy to work, right? And we say this all the time. That's why I don't give money to them, because, you know, they're just lazy to find a job. But you can't be so quick to pass judgments without actually understanding why they got there in the first place, right? For a lot of young people, I did a study. Statistically, a lot of young people, youth, who are actually experiencing homelessness, are experiencing homelessness because of abuse and neglect in the household, right? So don't be so quick to cast judgment. Same thing again when we're speaking to other people. You hear one side of the story, and all of a sudden you're convinced that the other person is bad, but you haven't even heard the other person's side of the story, right? So be quick to hear, be eager to hear, but slow to speak, slow to react. Try and understand the situation before you make a judgment, right? So the challenge for us, again, also on top of this, is to be slow to anger. And to be slow to anger is a warning against hostile, salty, or bitter feelings. And it becomes almost impossible to hear God if we remain distracted with resentment, hatred, and salty attitudes, right? I'm pretty sure that all of us had those, you know, one or two sleepless nights. We couldn't sleep because we're constantly thinking of that one person who has bothered you, or that one person who wronged you, who mistreated you, right? And unfortunately, our society encourages us to express our feelings, whether they are good or bad, whether they are godly or ungodly. But here in James 1:19, pictures a wise Christian who listens to God and others, who understands the message, and who responds carefully with wisdom and answers back with careful words, right? Because when you are quick to anger, it's so easy for us to cast hateful words to another person. You know, there's a saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. Reality check, there are people who are very sensitive to hateful words. And if you're not careful, those words can lead others to depression. It can lead them, you know, to feeling miserable about themselves. So that's the consequence when we are quick to anger. But what does it say? Be slow to anger. If angry words and deeds cannot produce purity and peace, usually anger is just a waste of energy, and it produces divisions, and it usually comes from selfish ambition. If you as a parent and your intention is to teach your child a lesson, then it shouldn't really be a means or an excuse to be angry at them. There is always another means of responding to situations without resulting to anger. Proverbs 29 verse 22 says, "An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins." If we look back in the Old Testament, Moses himself had a murderous anger in Exodus. And what was the consequence of this anger? It resulted in God adding 40 more years to the misery of the Jews in Egypt, all because of anger. So be careful, be slow to anger. An angry Christian prevents the unsaved world from seeing a righteous God. But a Christian who is slow to anger, but who is rich in love, and who is able to hear patiently, is a Christian who can present a righteous God to an unsaved world. When we are quick to anger all the time, we are filled with rage, then how can you present a clear image of the God that you worship? People will just say your God is an angry God because you're always angry, or you're always quick to anger. But if you're someone who is rich in love, who is who is slow to anger, who is able to be filled with a spirit of forgiveness, then they can see and picture a God who is rich in love, a God who is slow to anger, a God who is forgiving. Remember, we are again called ambassadors of Christ, ambassador of Christ who is a direct representative of Christ. So when you go to your workplace, when you go to your school, remember that you present yourself as a Christian above all, that you're a Christian before you're a Christian before anything else. So be very careful of anger and how we express our emotions. The challenge for us believers is to turn to positive response instead of indulging in the hurtful anger that easily hinders God's righteous design. As we can see even in the book of Genesis, that Cain, the brother of Abel, was jealous because Abel's sacrifice was accepted. And what did he do as a result? He became the first murderer. He murdered his brother because of jealousy. We also see jealousy found with Jacob and his sons, with Joseph. Joseph was seen as the favorite son. And because of jealousy led to anger. And because of anger, he was sold into slavery to Egypt. Right? So that is a very important challenge for us. But here in verse 21, there is a response. Now that we have heard the warning, there is a response. He says here in verse 21, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So here we find another command that responds to the previous one. Receive with meekness the implanted word. But with this command actually comes a prerequisite. It comes with a pre-requirement, which is what? To get rid of all filthiness and rampant wickedness. An illustration for this is when you go to a wedding or you go to a birthday, you find a stain on your shirt and you want to get rid of it as much as you can because you want to make sure that you are stain free, that you can properly present yourself at that wedding or at that party. And see, for us, we should view that stain in our clothes as filth, sin, and malice, and putting on the new clothes, the implanted word of God. The incentive for this is that when we actually receive and obey the implanted word of God, then we are able to be saved. And the truth of the matter is that obedience to God's word alone promotes an environment of holiness and it develops godly character. Obedience to God's word promotes an environment of holiness and it develops godly character. You see, one of the greatest Christian paradoxes that I find today in Christianity today is that you always see Christians who hardly ever open up their Bibles throughout the week, but are actually so quick to complain. Why am I going through such hardships? Why do I feel like Satan is attacking me each and every day? Why do I feel that my relationship with God is distancing itself? And then you ask them, well, are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you filling your mind with the Word of God? No, not really. Are you praying every day? Are you living a life of prayer? Do you communicate with God? Do you go on your knees? Do you repent? Do you speak and you communicate with God? No, I don't really do that. And then you wonder why. You know, we could become Christians that are quick to complain about all these things, but yet cannot even reflect on our own life. Are you reading the Word of God every day? Maybe that's why. Are you praying to God every day? Maybe that's why. Right? So James makes it clear that salvation comes through the gospel, through the Word of God. And again, when we read the gospel, it's not just about salvation from our sins, but it's also salvation from the attacks of the evil one. You know what Satan hates the most? He hates a Christian who reads their Bible every day. He hates a Christian that prays every day because this keeps him away from attacking you, right? That's why the remedy to the feeling of separation from God, the remedy from feeling attacked from the evil one is deep meditation in the Word of God, seeking His Word and praying each and every day. You know, and you know, I challenge you, and I personally experienced this myself. I can personally say that I feel drastic change. If you go 1 week without praying, go 1 week without reading the Word of God, compared to if you go 1 week with praying and you go 1 week with reading the Word of God, you can feel the difference. You can really feel the difference. So that is the challenge from us. Salvation, not just from sin, but salvation from the attacks of the evil one. So as we proceed through this passage, we also come across one of the most popular verses heard among Christian prayers. And this is the contrast. What does it say? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We say this all the time. We love this. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but also be a doer. Or if you're only a hearer, then you deceive yourself. So what James is literally saying here is keep on becoming a doer of God's word. What James is here looking at is he's looking for consistency. That's why when we read in Thessalonians, where Paul says, pray without ceasing, it's not just about praying every day, but it's about living a life of consistency in prayer. Right? Keep on becoming doers of the word, James says. He insisted on obedience that would last your entire lifetime. Not just a day, not just a week, not just a year, but your entire lifetime. And it's interesting how many like to describe Christianity as more than a religion. And this is true. Yes, Christianity is a religion, but it's much more than that. We see it as a relationship between yourself and Christ. But what people forget to add is that it's a committed relationship. It's not just any relationship. It's a committed relationship with Christ. And people forget that. You see, when you're in a relationship, when you have a boyfriend or you have a girlfriend, you can't just pick and choose days or hours when you want to stop listening, when you want to stop respecting, when you want to stop trusting your love. You don't do that. Because you're in a committed relationship, right? On the day you followed Christ, you made a commitment to follow Him to the very end. It wasn't just a decision to say, oh, I'm a Christian. Okay, I'm going back to my old life. No, it's a committed relationship that you're striving to become a better person every day, right? You know, when you get married, what does it say? For better or for worse. When you're Christian, it's the same thing. For better or for worse, you're committing yourself to the relationship with Christ to the very end. And this is exactly why James strongly emphasized the need for action. Too often, Christians view a sermon as an interesting moral or theological lecture. But that's not where a sermon ends. That's not the point and purpose of why a pastor preaches the Word of God. We preach in order to emphasize the applicatory command of God to each of us. We need to do something other than sitting and listening, being an empty listener. Luke chapter 11 verse 28 says, Jesus pronounces a blessing to those who hear the word of God and who obey it. The command to listen to God's word describes someone who attends the lecture. Yes, you get the check mark for being present. Yes, you get the check mark for being present in church. And while you're at a lecture, you're present, you listen, and you hear what the person has to say. You probably nod in agreement when a pastor says something that you agree with. You probably shout a couple of amens when someone says something, when the pastor says something impactful. But after church, the problem is we do nothing in response to this. Nothing as a result of this. God wants a listener or a hearer to become a disciple, an obedient follower of Christ, not just someone who simply attends and who listens. Anyone could just come into church and listen. It's not hard to sit down and to listen, whether you're listening attentively or you're not listening. But the hardest thing is to actually take what you've absorbed in the message and to apply it into your daily life. Verses 23 to 25, it goes on. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. So here James presents a negative and a positive illustration to this. Going back to being an empty listener, he paints a clear picture by comparing those who only hear God's word to people who look into a mirror and then run away without giving any little thought of what they just saw. And usually for a lot of us, we call this a routine, right? We call this a routine. You wake up in the morning, you brush your teeth, you wash your face. If you're a guy, you shave or you don't shave. Right, and we go through this routine every morning, morning by morning, morning by morning, and we don't usually, you know, care about, like, you know, we wash our face, okay, that's it, and then you're out of your way. And in a spiritual sense, the exact same thing can actually happen. We can fall to what is called a spiritual routine, wherein you wake up, you take a glance at the Word of God or the daily bread, you read it, you know, you're okay, that's true, that's a good point. We discover a small piece of truth, and then we jump right back into a different task without even remembering or applying what was just read. And the challenge also goes for all of us. I know that not all of us, it's hard for all of us to actually remember what a pastor preached last Sunday, but it becomes easier to remember what the pastor preached last Sunday if we are, again, applying that into our daily life. So this becomes incredibly dangerous to Christians, as we have been called to be doers of the word, and our actions should never fall into a routine. If we look at Lamentations 3:22-23, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." They are what? Are they old every morning? Are they stale every morning? No, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The love of God and His word should never become stale, for they are new every morning. Don't let your actions as a Christian become stale. Don't turn them into a routine that you do every day. Don't let them become stale, but as they are new every morning. Continuing from this, James puts a positive illustration by saying that the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. So in essence, what James is stating here is, to be a good listener, we have to have endurance, clear memory, be obedient and committed to the word of God. And it is this word of God which is the perfect law that gives freedom. And God has granted us this freedom because of our desire to serve God. And for those who do obey, God has also promised us a blessing. Not just a blessing that comes in the future, but a blessing that comes now to those who endure and obey. Finally, verses 26 to 27, it says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The last section in this passage is just as important, because it brings to our attention the entire notion of religion. Verse 26 describes a person who considers himself to be religious, but did not listen well to God's word. Right? And this person is someone who likes to focus on the externals, like prayer, fasting, giving, worship attendance, but never works on making themselves a better person. And this verse states that a person's religion is worthless if there is no change found in the person's life. And to put it in perspective, for us, of course, when we look at Christianity, it's not just a matter of coming on Sunday. We consider it as a relationship. If a person's religion is worthless and there's no change found into that person, then that person's religion is worthless. But if, as we say, it's a relationship, the same thing can be said, is that if there's no change found, if you claim that you have a relationship with Christ, but there's no change found in you, then so what? While it is true that we aren't perfect, we can never be perfect, and I hope no one here is claiming to be perfect, this statement in itself shouldn't be an excuse not to aim for perfection. You see, if Christ is working to perfect us, if Christ is working to perfect us, then we must do our part in allowing Christ to perfect us. Oftentimes, we like to place barriers around the Holy Spirit in His active work to transform us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 20 says, 22 speaks about quenching the spirit. In a sense, when we are quenching the spirit, we are placing barriers. We are resisting this Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Some of those barriers could be neglect, neglecting the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Some could be resisting to express the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Or quenching the Holy Spirit could be when we refuse to give up a sin that we truly love, an unrepentant heart. These are all things that can be seen as what we call quenching the Spirit. We are not allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us. And James brings to our attention two results of when a person practices outward religion without inner change. First is that person deceives themselves or deceives their heart. Second is that what we have gone through is their religion is worthless. Their religion is empty. It leads to nowhere. And these two can go together because if you claim that you practice a religion, but there is no inner or outward transformation, then that religion leads to nowhere. Same thing in a relationship. And to put it into perspective, again, because we claim to have a relationship with Christ, to put it into perspective, when we are in a relationship with a guy or with a girl, and you know, there seems to be no change, there's no communication at all, that you two aren't really found together most of the time, then you kind of have to kind of question that kind of relationship. Are they really in a relationship or not? Same thing when we are a Christian. It goes the same way. If there is no inner or outward change, then it is a questionable relationship. But the two main evidences that demonstrate pure religion is deeds of compassion and inner purity. And this isn't to say that Christianity is reduced to just this, because it's obviously much more than that. But what James is trying to emphasize is that for God to accept our worship, then it must be accompanied by a ministry that is defined by love and a holy life. Looking after the widows and orphans, ask that believers demonstrate concern and active area to the area which they are to live. And as for a holy life, this means to keep oneself unstained from the world. James here writes about orphans and widows because back then in their culture, they were seen as really the helpless ones that really needed help. And that calls for us for action. And this means, and when we are called to the holy life, again, this means that we are free from the contamination by the world. We are free from the contamination from the world. And the call for us Christians, again, is a high calling. But the call for us as Christians, although it is high, it is not impossible. So long as we consistently meditate, listen, obey, and act, there will be a lot of blessings to come. But in conclusion, the important question that we need to ask ourselves, both as a church and individually, is whether we are simply empty listeners that do nothing about it, or eager listeners that seek to hear, absorb, and to make a change into the world. This is why I entitled my sermon this morning, Transformational Living. Don't settle on being a good listener, but aim to be a greater doer. Don't just settle on being a good listener, but actually aim to be a greater doer. God has each granted us the potential and the opportunity to do great things. And I believe that. We as a church has been blessed and granted the opportunity and the potential to do great things in the community. You as an individual, God has granted you opportunity and the potential to do great things in your community. But what we must change is the attitude and response of simply being satisfied with being a good listener, or settling as a good listener. As many preachers would say, the gospel was not given so that way we would remain as a good listener. But the gospel was proclaimed so that way we may share it to the whole world. That is the mission, right? Go ye therefore to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things which I have commanded you. Nothing in the Great Commission talks about just being a listener. It's a Great Commission is all about action. It's all about action. And see, God has given us the good and precious gospel that saves, the gospel of Jesus Christ, where God sent his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world by dying on the cross for our sins, that all who repent, that all who turn to Christ will have eternal life and will not face wrath, the wrath of God after death. And while it is true that many disapprove of Christianity because of the amount of hypocrites that exist within the church, the only people that could change this is us. If you don't want people to see the church and Christianity as hypocrites, then be the change in your world. Be the change in your community. So then, I charge us all as a church, let us aim to be a greater doer. Shall we come to the Lord in prayer? Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity you have given to us and the important challenge for us this morning. James here speaks about not just being a good listener or being an empty listener, but he speaks about action, which we are called to. Father, I pray that you may remind us, Lord, that we follow you in this relationship, this committed relationship, not just to sit around, not just to be good listeners, but to actually do something about it. Lord, our world is falling. Lord, our world is full of sin. Our world is full of people who continuously choose to disobey you, who continuously fight against you. But yet, Lord, you have called us to action. And Father, I pray that you may go before us now. I pray that you may challenge us as we go out into the world, Lord. Challenge us, Lord, and remind us that you have given us the potential, the opportunity to be a change in our community. Father, I pray that, Lord, that now is the it's time, Lord, that we get rid of all of these excuses of why we can't do this or why we can't do that. You have granted us the Holy Spirit that says, I can do this. I can do that. I can be the change in my community. Empower us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Charge us, Lord. Fill us, Lord, with that fire, that zeal to make a change. I pray this also especially for our young people. We are currently in a transitional phase. And Lord, if we truly want to see this church transformed, if we want to see this church grow to being more multicultural, to being more open with our community, it has to start with us as young people. So I pray, Lord, that you may charge us, Lord, as we see that many of the leaders now are passing down the torch. I pray, Lord, that you may keep us away from sin, keep us away from dissension. But I pray, Father, that you may unite us, continue to unite us with love. Help us, Lord, really to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so, Lord, we thank you again, and we continue to praise you on high because you are a glorious God who has promised us many things, the promise that you will come again, the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, the promise that you will be with us to the very end of the age, the promise of the Holy Spirit that is within us, Lord. Help us especially not to quench the Holy Spirit, but really to allow the Holy Spirit to work and transform our lives so that way we may be better Christians and we would continue to act. Thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.